Good morning, dear brothers, dear sisters, dear friends. The readings in Luke have brought us to the Last Supper. Hello, also on Zoom. Over the past few weeks, we've been following Jesus from his birth to this very moment. Luke 22 starts with the report of how Judas seized the opportunity of being in Jerusalem to make a deal that would betray his friend and master of the past 3 years. It is quite the contrast Luke gives us here. Judas scheming and plotting on the one hand, meeting priests and temple guards in a big conspiracy. On the other hand, we have Jesus sending out his friends and disciples, Peter and John, to go and prepare a meal. What, where, how do you want us to prepare it? They ask. And in response, he sends them to meet a man carrying a jar of water. There is a big contrast here to Judas. He was selling out his master. He was promising to betray him for a sum of money. Peter and John are ready to find out what will be next in the life of a disciple. They had already experienced so much with Jesus since joining him in Galilee, and now they were in Jerusalem, the seat of the kings of old, the place where the temple was. They had witnessed his triumphal entry as of one everyone had expected. And now they were here in time for the Passover. Maybe they could sense that something big may happen. They thought they were ready, right there by the side of Jesus. Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Such simple words, but they send our ears ringing. None of us find it easy to deny ourselves. And even if we really wanted to, sometimes it's just impossible. Peter and John were not looking for a cross when they went into Jerusalem. They were looking for a man with water. They did not know what the next few hours and days would bring, but they trusted Jesus and gladly went to serve him. Preparing and having a meal with Jesus at the eve of Passover would be just right. Jesus was preparing more than a meal. John records some more of what Jesus did on that last day with his disciples. John 13, and I'll be spending quite a bit of time in John 13 and in Luke 22. So in John 13, verses 4 and 5, we find Jesus rising from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Why did Jesus tie that towel around his waist? Take the jug of water and wash the feet of his disciples. What was it he wanted to teach his disciples? Or did he just want to wash his feet? I think his teaching starts much earlier, actually, in the build-up to this evening already. So back to Luke 22, verses 7 and 8. The day came, the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." Peter and John, two of his closest disciples, are sent. So we can assume that this task was important. But what were they to do? He said to them, verses 10 to 12, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' and he will show you a large room furnished. Prepare it there. Sounds reasonable. Go into town, find the man, ask him where they can have the meal. But there's something remarkable about the man we are told to find. The man is getting water at the well. Not just in Old Testament times, this was a job of a woman. So this man is someone quite special. It also helped to find this person, obviously. But he was quite probably the only man fetching water at the well. So what about the water fetched from the well? Maybe. Did you just ever wonder whether it was the jug that Jesus used that evening when he washed the disciples' feet? Luke continues his report with what is called the Last Supper. And that's the bit that we all remember every Sunday when we come here. This meal, which Jesus used to describe and symbolize how he would give his body and his lifeblood for them and for us. He had just told them that he would no more drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He had told them that all his deeds had been for them and for the glory of God. But his disciples did not yet understand the importance of what he just said. Luke records how after the meal they argued about who might be the greatest among them. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. The suffering at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, his fellow men. And he would suffer this for all those around him, for their sake. And here in the upper room, his own disciples were squabbling about who might be the greatest. Quite frightening, really, and shocking. Isn't this the sort of behavior we would usually associate with the world? And here we see it from people who have been so close to Jesus throughout his ministry. And it wasn't the first time they were doing this either. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it is the mother of the sons of Zebedee who asks for their sons to sit either side of Jesus. This led to others being annoyed at James and John. So maybe this point did get talked about at times whenever they were arguing and quarreling among themselves. When you are worried about your status and rank, then you are thinking not like Jesus. Then you are letting your vanity, your ambition, do the thinking. In Luke 22, verses 25 to 27, Jesus answers them. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus was challenging their thinking, urging them to change the way they saw rank and status. And he's challenging us too. Jesus is encouraging and expecting a different way of thinking among his followers. We should not depend on the approval and recognition amongst our fellow men. This is not what we should be aiming for. As a follower of Christ, we should seek and find opportunities to serve, not be served upon. Having our mind and our attitude transformed is what being a disciple is all about. How difficult this can be seen, this is, can be seen in the Bible, and if we are honest to ourselves, in our lives. So this is what Peter and John saw when they came into the city, a man obediently carrying out the duty of a maid. And not so long ago, they had already, or again, quarreled about who might be great in the coming kingdom. This is how his disciples and we too are led to this Last Supper. Jesus tells us and demonstrates to his disciples which attitude he seeks in his followers. John 13 starts with these words. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John makes it clear that Judas Iscariot was still with them all the while all of this was taking place. Even though Jesus knew what was to happen, he never pushed Judas aside or excluded him from anything. Jesus never gave up on him and showed him love and compassion to the end. Here's a traitor. Shouldn't he be kicked out? Shouldn't he be lectured and told off in front of everyone? How do we behave to those around us, our brothers, our sisters, our family? Jesus truly loved. He loved his enemy, Judas. And he also loved those arguing and self-obsessed disciples of little faith to the end. Where do we draw the line of our love? Where do we decide to withdraw and cut off when Jesus loved them, loved us to the end? John 13, verses 4 and 5, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Why hadn't the owner of the house, as was custom, set aside a servant for this task? This house didn't seem to have a servant who would take on this duty of washing the guests' feet. Just as the man who had carried the water to the house, all of this was quite irregular. This does make us wonder if Jesus hadn't arranged this evening and all these events very well in advance. Every little aspect had been worked out. Who would take on the role of a servant? Which one of his disciples would perform this duty? There in the corner was the bowl of water, the linen cloth right next to it. Who would serve his brothers? Maybe they would all wash each other's feet and so serve each other. How many of them would walk past the bowl in the sure knowledge that this lowly task was to be carried out by someone else? Had this really been a test, then they would have not passed. None of the disciples had taken on the role of servant. None of them had recognized the need for this task and taken it on. Everything needed for the job was there, but none of the disciples had recognized this opportunity to be of service to his brothers and sisters, not one. So would we have fared better? What would you have done? What would I have done? It's not my job. Let someone else do this. The dusty feet of my brothers and sisters are not my responsibility. I'm sure you can come up with your own parallels in our ecclesial life, our life as brothers and sisters. There are some unloved duties which we all find difficult to perform and wish someone else could take over. The disciples of Jesus simply show us what all of us would have done. And it doesn't have to be the grand gesture we could be thinking of now. Rather, the opportunities we have missed in helping our brother, serving our sister. Transforming our attitude doesn't just happen in big steps. It also happens in small, lowly shuffles. It is Jesus who ties the towel around his waist and begins to wash the feet. Peter can hardly believe what is happening. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Lord, this is the task of a servant, not for you. Peter was unhappy with Jesus doing this task. "Lord, you aren't my servant. Surely it should be me serving you. But where is that pesky servant?" Peter didn't get what is going on. When Jesus told him, Peter cried out that maybe Jesus should wash all of him, not just the lowly feet. His opportunity to take the cloth off Jesus and become his servant had already passed, and he was there lost in his confusion. John 13, verse 10, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." This is our state, dear brothers, dear sisters. We too are bathed in baptism. And just as with his disciples, we get dusty, dirty feet. The dust and the dirt being symbols for sin and anything which hinders us in our discipleship. This dust and dirt must be washed off. Jesus is willing to wash off our dirt and dust. But would we also wash off each other's dirt and dust? Just like Peter, we too must learn our place in the household of God. Jesus himself knelt down to serve and aid his friends, and we ought to do likewise. Peter later on writes in 1st Epistle of Peter, chapter 5, verse 5, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Jesus continued washing their feet, all of them, the feet of Judas Iscariot included. He washed his feet, knowing that they would soon run to betray him. He showed love and grace as long as he could. He showed his love for them all. What did Jesus show his disciples and us with this? So back in John chapter 13, the verses 12 to 15, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then me, teacher and Lord, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. This is how you are to behave toward one another. I have given you an example. Now, just do it as well. No complicated ritual to perform in the temple, but I have showed you how to treat one another. Wash each other's feet. Forgive each other's sins, just as I have forgiven your sins. Restore one another and thereby show that you are my disciples. Then you are truly following me. John 13, verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." We all have been given a task, and we all agree that none of us are greater than our Lord Jesus. Just like the disciples of Jesus, we too can find ourselves guilty of silly thoughts and arguments. Who is the greatest? The answer is that we all are the servants of one another. We all should be busy in this service. Paul encouraged Timothy in this idea and wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul was all too aware of the temptations of being or becoming a great personality. He wanted none of it. He knew that Jesus isn't calling the self-righteous and the vainglorious. Jesus calls all who realize that the grace of God can only be found in Jesus. And Paul wanted to be one of those. He knew how much mercy he received, and this made him humble and thankful. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. It is in confidence that we can come together around the bread and wine. God knows our weaknesses and our faults, and as long as we don't deceive ourselves, we can be certain that God is willing to show us his grace if we but ask. Let's help each other to shy away from self-righteousness and wash each other's feet from the petty sins which so easily befall us. Jesus never had much time for people who were out to demonstrate their own greatness. Pharisees and scribes are a byword for us, for people who just got it horribly wrong. Jesus tells us what he wants. Back in Luke chapter 5, verses 30 to 32, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We are here this morning because we have heard this call and have followed it. We are sinners who have been called to repentance. Having been baptized, having accepted Jesus as our only way, we now still find ourselves entangled and ensnared by sin at times. Our feet get dusty and dirty. We, like the disciples, are waiting, are trying to be right by the side of Jesus. We are waiting for something big to happen. God will bring about his prophecies. He has promised that his son would one day sit on David's throne. John and Peter, and probably all disciples through the ages, have been looking for signs of how and when this thing might happen. And yet, here we are. Because Jesus wants us to remember him in a meal shared with his friends. We can't bring about the fulfillment of Jesus' return, but we can still bring about something very valuable. Jesus showed us what he expects his followers to do. We are his followers. Wash each other's feet. Forgive and help those who have sinned against you to rid themselves of this dirt. We have all received grace beyond measure. Withholding this grace from those around us means we have yet to grow into the man Christ was. To be a servant was nothing he felt strange about. Jesus saw the sin and dirt which was on his disciples and acted as he could. It is my right and privilege to do likewise as I too try to follow him better. The grace Jesus demonstrated was that he showed us what our Father expects of us. He showed us with his words, and he showed us by example. God is transforming us to be and to become more like his son. So, do I just sit here and wait till God has transformed me? Or is there something I should be doing myself? Wash those feet. Let us continue to learn together how we can serve one another, and so all serve God. The transformation might not always come in big leaps, but in the small shuffles of love, where we learn how to better be like Christ. The beauty lies in the simplicity of the request Jesus has left with us. Come, follow me, wash each other's feet. Let us follow Jesus, who made himself a servant, and so achieved what no other man could have done.